You may be seated. And now please turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 31 and verse 10. We have finally come to the end of this series on this beautiful book, and we're going to end by looking again at this passage about the Proverbs 31 woman. Now, let me remind you, I preached through this passage a couple of weeks ago, and I would not want you to think that today's sermon was the full word on Proverbs 31. What we talked about last time, as this is a picture of wisdom in the home and has some very encouraging things to say for wives and for husbands, today, I want you to see that there's a little more going on in this passage, and it actually serves as a very fitting summary to the whole book of Proverbs. Now, Lord willing, after we finish this, I hope to start a series on 1 Corinthians, and I haven't decided if I will launch into that next week or take a couple of weeks to get my bearings, but that is what is in your future, Lord willing. So let's now give attention to God's word here. Proverbs 31, beginning at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. And there will end the reading of God's word. May God bless his word to us, his people, this morning. Well, at the end of every semester, our students fill out course evaluations. And I've learned over the years, it's always a good idea to read the things I didn't like about the class first, and then finish off with things I did like about the class, end on a more positive note. And I was curious after this fall, because I was one of the few people in my department teaching face-to-face classes, but one component of my class, the weekly lecture, was online, and then we were meeting together in the lab. And so I was intrigued to get one comment under the didn't like this about the class section. A student said, when I lectured, I was putting too much information in the lecture. Not that the lecture was too long. I had a 50-minute lecture, and it was about a 50-minute lecture. But there was too much information in the lecture, because, you see, if we were all together in the same room, you could see when we weren't understanding. You could pause for questions. You could slow down and repeat things. Right, but we weren't in the same room together. It was recorded, and I said, that's why you have the pause button. You can just stop it if you need to think about it. But I thought it was interesting, because really it seemed to come down to him saying, you are teaching me too much. Would you please put less information in the lecture? And I thought that was a fascinating window on what his priorities were. And maybe some of you are feeling the same way as my student, as we have now been almost 2 years on this series on the book of Proverbs. Now, I realize I took a couple of months off last summer, so it's inflated the time a little bit, but we started this in March of 2019, and this is the 57th sermon. This is the record. Yeah, Adam's saying, yeah, way to go. We broke the record. This was the longest sermon series that I have done. And one of the things that's been clear to me is that taking Proverbs sequentially rather than topically gives you a very different understanding of the book. So although it's been long, I think it's been valuable. Now you may be saying, all right, we've had enough wisdom. Right? What are we supposed to do with all this? How do we walk away from this series? And so I want to look at this last passage, not so much in terms of what it says about men and women in the home. We did that 2 weeks ago. But to show you that this is actually a very intentional capstone to this entire book. And the idea here is for you to see that the Proverbs 31 woman is actually a picture of divine wisdom. Divine wisdom, which was only perfectly incarnated in the Lord Jesus Christ, and which is active in your life if you are a Christian. And so then this passage leaves us with the challenge of the book, which is to marry wisdom, to take wisdom to yourself, and to live your life in Christ. And so, Lord willing, as we look at this passage, we'll see how this comes out. Now, you children, you might draw a picture of sort of a glorious woman. I think about the Statue of Liberty, if some of you have visited and seen that outside of New York City, which represents something greater than just a woman. And then listen as we talk about what is it that we're learning here about wisdom as we look at this passage. Well, there is an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. The first thing I want you to notice here is the passage reminds you that unlike you, the Proverbs 31 woman is a superhero. Okay, so let's remind ourselves where we are. The beginning of chapter 31, we have the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. So this wise woman who knew the Lord taught her son these things, and they have stuck with him and so have become a part of God's divine book of wisdom gathered here together by King Solomon. And in verse 10, we have the beginning of this poem. We said it's an acrostic poem. That means every half line begins with a subsequent letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So that it's very beautiful, it's very structured, and it's about the virtuous wife, it says in verse 10. Or we said that could be translated the woman of noble character or the valiant wife. And commentators have long discussed who this woman really is. We talked about in our last sermon that the only other place that this term is used, the valiant woman, is used for Ruth, which in the Hebrew Bible is the very next book in the Bible. And so it seems like there's an indication that these are characteristics that we can see in real people, and we did talk about that in our last sermon, but there's also characteristics here that are showing us something way more than a normal person is in view. And let me just highlight some of these for you. So she is a woman in verse 12 who does good and no evil all the days of her life. Someone who's able to live in perfect righteousness all the days of her life. She rises before dawn in verse 15, but her lamp does not go out at night in verse 18. She's a person who doesn't sleep or tire. We read in this passage that all of her ventures and all of her efforts succeed, right? She can make textiles, she can trade with the merchants, she can buy real estate, she can do land development, she can run a household. Everything she does, she succeeds at. And in addition to being incredibly successful, she cares for the needy, as it tells us in verse 20. She reaches out her hands to the needy. She's so competent that she has no fear for the future. In verse 21, she's not afraid, for her household is clothed in scarlet. There's no contingency in the future that worries her. And she's not only good, but she is kind, and she dispenses her wisdom to others. In verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She's a tower of supernatural strength. Verse 25, verse 17 mentions this, but verse 25 also, strength and honor are her clothing. Now, that's an interesting way to describe someone who's clothed in strength and honor. She's praised by her family in verse 28, by the community in verse 31, and in verse 29, she excels all other women. And so commentators have noted these things and have said this poem looks an awful lot like a particular genre of ancient poem called the heroic poem, in which a hero, usually a warrior, is described with their idealized characteristics. And what's really fascinating about this is the only example of a heroic poem that we know of that's written about a woman and is not praising a woman for her appearance, but is praising a woman for her character, her ability, her industry, and things like that. And it makes this a really unique piece of literature as it speaks about this heroic wife. Now, I'm somewhat embarrassed to say that when I was flying to China the last time I went, and that's about a 24-hour process, you get a little crazy and you start working through the various movies that you can watch on the plane. And so I don't know how it happened, but I ended up watching Wonder Woman. Okay, so some of you children will know that you're going to laugh at me because you're going to know all the things I'm saying. And I didn't know much about Wonder Woman. So I'm watching, you know, the backstory about Wonder Woman. And Wonder Woman, I'm thinking, well, she's a large female who's learned to fight well. This is sort of what I thought was going on. And she's raised in this kind of mystical island. And then she goes off and joins the real world, which is in the middle of World War I. And so then she runs out into no man's land in a World War I battlefield. And I'm thinking, well, she doesn't know how to deal with machine guns. You know, she's from this community where they were dealing with horses and swords and things like that. She doesn't know what she's doing. And then I began to see, oh, Wonder Woman's just not a large, well-trained, you know, athletic woman. She's a superhero. She's magic. She's got special powers that no one has. So I didn't have to worry about what would happen to her after that. I realized that it was all okay. Now, as I said, you probably already knew that. But when you understand that, right, it changes how you view the story and what's happening. And I think if you look at this passage we're studying now and recognizing this is describing a superhero, it changes the way you look at it. It's not necessarily meant to be the standard for a good wife. Because if this was the standard, everyone would fail. And I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, there isn't a man I know that would be worthy of having such a woman as his wife. So if we look at this the wrong way, this is a passage that can bring tremendous frustration and anguish to people if we don't understand that the Proverbs 31 woman is actually a superhero. And that's important. It helps us get the passage in the proper perspective. Secondly, we see here that she is in fact a personification of Lady Wisdom, who is the key figure in this entire book of Proverbs. So throughout the book of Proverbs, you remember, wisdom has been described as a woman who must be pursued. And so this way of ending the book is intentional. Now, I gave you in your outline there sort of a general outline of the book. And this is if you divide the book and look at the structure of the book based on its internal markers. So the introduction in the first nine verses, and then first nine chapters, and then chapters 10 to 22, we have a collection of the Proverbs of Solomon. And those are the very short, pithy statements of wisdom. And then we have sayings of the wise, and then another collection from Solomon, and then these last two chapters, the words of Agur and the words of King Lemuel's mother. And looking at it that way, we recognize there's sort of this different parts sound differently, but we can't discern a structure exactly in the book as a whole. But if we look at a more literary outline based on the appearance of this woman and another woman that figures prominently in the book of Proverbs, we see something very different. And I have to commend Joel Hart, the pastor in Indianapolis, on this, because he's been writing in the Gentle Reformation blog about some of these things, and it's very helpful. But so see how this more literary approach, so Proverbs 1-4, we meet Lady Wisdom, who is the source of life. And wisdom is pictured there as a glorious woman. Then in chapters 5-7, we are warned about another woman, Woman Folly, who is the way of death and who is always enticing us to follow her. And then back in Proverbs 8-9, at the end of this sort of introduction to the book, this call to follow Lady Wisdom and live. And if you have time, you should go back and look at chapter 8 especially, and you'll see the highlights there. And so then when we get to chapters 10 through 30, which are a lot of the more short traditional proverbs, one way of looking at this is sort of descriptors of how life with Woman Wisdom looks. If we live with Lady Wisdom, if that is our life, this is how our life will look. And then we come back at the end now in chapter 31, this call to marry Lady Wisdom and to build something beautiful. And so it's not an accident. It's not an accident that this book ends with this description of this superhuman woman. Now, as I said, the whole book has the interaction of these two women hanging over it. Are you going to listen to Woman Wisdom, or are you going to listen to Woman Folly? And Woman Folly is always calling you to come after her, and her ways lead to death and to destruction. So we see that in the structure of the book. But if you actually then go back and look at some of these passages we're talking about in chapters 3 and chapters 4 and chapter 8, you'll see there's a lot of similarities that are picked up here at the end in Proverbs 31. And let me just go through a couple of these with you. Again, this would take more time than we have. But in chapter 3, verse 15, wisdom there is described as more precious than rubies, right? That comes back here. She's described as the source of every good path in chapter 2, verse 9 and verse 20. She's said to be dispensing life with her hands in chapter 3, verse 16. She is the one who gives sleep. That's very interesting. She's sleepless here in chapter 31, but she is the giver of sweet sleep in chapter 3, verse 24. She is the fearless one who gives confidence in chapter 3, verse 25. With wisdom, you don't need to be afraid. She is the one you must marry. If you look at chapter 4, verses 5-9, this call, get wisdom, you must get wisdom. It's the language of getting a wife for yourself who is this woman, Wisdom. She's described as a tower of strength in chapter 8, verse 14. I have understanding, I have strength. In chapter 8, verse 21, she's the provider. She causes those who love her to inherit wealth. In chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, I have been established from everlasting. She's eternal. In chapter 8, verses 30 to 31, she is daily the delight of the Creator. She brings joy, as is described in chapter 31. In chapter 8, verse 14, she is the speaker of truth. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. In chapter 8, verse 34, she's known in the gates. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates. And then finally, she is the giver of life. In chapter 8, verses 35 and 36, whoever finds me finds life. And so it's not a coincidence. This is a highly structured way of putting this book together to end on this passage about this glorious divine wisdom. And so we have to understand, if this is in fact what's going on in this chapter, this is not a call for you and for me to be good at everything. It's not a call for you and for me to go without sleep so that we can do everything for everybody. It's not a call for you and for me to be the givers of life, right? There's so much more going on here than what we see in our families. We aren't to be divine wisdom. We are to reflect divine wisdom. I think that can really help us as we look at this passage. This isn't who I am to be. This is what I am to reflect. as I seek to be wise in my own life and in my own calling. And that's really can be encouraging to us, because I think it applies to us whether we're male or female, whether we're married or single, whether we're young or old, that our hands, our arms, our minds can be engaged in industry for the glory of the Lord as we reflect his perfect wisdom. So unlike you, right, Proverbs 31 woman is a superhero, but because the reason that is because she's meant to represent wisdom itself. Then thirdly, the passage shows us that the Proverbs 31 woman is teaching us that wisdom is relational. It's not primarily intellectual. So we could ask the question, why? Why has this book presented wisdom as a woman? Why has wisdom not been presented as a great warrior or a prophet or a scholar or something else, a king, a prophet who thunders from on high, a majestic animal? If you're going to use a metaphor for wisdom, why is it a woman? And part of the reason for this is for what wisdom actually is. Wisdom is not, and this whole book has shown us this, it is not a list of rules for you to follow. And if you think you can take the book of Proverbs and treat it like a list of rules to follow, you will never benefit from the book. That's not what it's designed for. It's designed to help us develop properties that are God-ordained, or sorry, priorities that are God-ordained, and then pursue those priorities in the most effective way possible. I put in your outline J.I. Packer's definition of wisdom from knowing God. And we started this series with this. He says, wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and the highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it, right? Understanding. The highest goal is eternal. We just sang about that before the sermon. And knowing the eternal realities, we then know how to pursue those. Or commentator Ray Ortland says it this way, wisdom is skill, expertise, competence that understands how life really works, how to achieve successful and even beautiful results. That as we live according to wisdom, God works beauty into our lives. Now, that doesn't mean easy at all. It means faithfulness over time. It means dealing with the ups and downs of life and continuing to trust the Lord. And I thank God we have a number of great examples in our midst of people who have done that. But this helps us understand why wisdom is presented as a woman, because wisdom is fundamentally relational. Wisdom comes from relationship. And this has been one of the themes of the book of Proverbs. We first saw it in chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You cannot be wise, truly wise, unless you're in relationship with the eternal God. This is the way the book ends, chapter 31, verse 30. Charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Knowing God is the secret to wisdom, because wisdom is not naturally what we default to. And so it's in relationship and fellowship with God, and I would say with God's people, is how we actually come to be wise. I watched a student in our department did his PhD defense online, and so I was watching that last week. And so he presented his information on his biochemistry project, and then at the end, he went to thank the various people who had helped him make this possible. And one of the things he said was, "My advisor has been a mentor to me. I would never have become a good scientist like I have," and he now has a job at Eli Lilly, "without the mentoring of my advisor." And he said, "My advisor didn't just teach me how to be a good chemist, he also taught me how to balance my work and my life responsibilities." You don't get that often, especially in the chemistry department over here at the university. But you see, what is learned is through relationship. It's mentoring that's happening. And what Proverbs has reminded you is at the core of getting wisdom is fellowship with God. It's fear and love of God, respect for God, knowing him personally. And so we can't leave this book without asking this question: do I know the Lord personally? And children, I've talked to you a number of times during this series. I've said you can be more wise than all the professors over at the university if you know the Lord. If you know the Lord, you have the first and key ingredient to true wisdom. And that's something that many people with many advanced degrees do not have. So we recognize a woman pictures wisdom for us because wisdom comes out of relationship. It doesn't come out of memorizing a bunch of facts or having particular intellectual training. Fourthly, we see here that even better, Proverbs 31, woman, ultimately is about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if I'm saying here that Proverbs 31, that the woman there is in essence a personification of wisdom, that wisdom only came into the world in its perfect form in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus incarnates wisdom. He actually is a living human being. And what's fascinating about Jesus isn't, he's not just like a superhero cartoon character. He's really human. Yes, he's also divine. But when he came and lived a life of wisdom, he did it as a human being. He didn't do it as God. He was the wisest human being to ever live. And that's why 1 Corinthians 1, verses 24 and 30 both mention this idea that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then it says, Christ became for us wisdom from God. He is the incarnation of this idea, of this perfect wisdom. And so this begins to make sense, right? Because the woman of Proverbs 31 is perfect. She has no weaknesses. She has no faults. She lacks no power. She produces. She gives. She ministers. She blesses. She creates. She never sleeps. She keeps her family safe and provided for and prospering. Right? You can see again, if you try to be this woman, there's going to be frustration. But Jesus does all those things for us. He does do all those things for his people. He's the power and wisdom of God come to live with us. And because he did that, not only live for us, but die for us, people like us who are naturally foolish are forgiven and are given access to his divine wisdom. And what's even more incredible about the passage is it doesn't just describe, in essence, who Jesus is as the incarnation of wisdom. It also describes what he is doing in the life of his people. I put in your outline there a quotation from Andrew Steinman. As readers contemplate the qualities that make a good wife, they are also led to contemplate the qualities that God gives the bride of Christ, his church, through the great mystery of his union with her. And then he refers to Ephesians 5:32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now think about this. It's really fascinating. The Bible ends similarly with a vision of a woman in the book of Revelation. And the woman there is the bride of Christ, who comes down to heaven. There's a mixture of metaphors there because that bride is also pictured as a great city, massive and glorious. That is a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. And so what Steinman is saying here is that we can see in this perfect description of wisdom not only the character of Christ, but what Christ is doing in the lives of his people. He is making his church perfect. He is building this kind of wisdom into the lives of his people. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. This is what he's doing, sanctifying you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will also do it. Oh, that's so fascinating, that the Lord Jesus is making us perfect so that we will be perfectly industrious, that we won't be burdened by self-interest and laziness and all the things that burden us now, that all of our energies will be used to bless others and to glorify God. And this is what God is doing in the lives of his people. This is the transformation that comes through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnation of wisdom. Now, my family's been watching a fair bit of junior high girls basketball lately. And junior high girls basketball, just in case some of you are not familiar with it, involves a lot of jump balls. I think you get like 40 jump balls or so in a game. So that's the main thing, is just jump balls. So it takes some patience to watch. And sometimes when you're watching it, you're just thinking, what is going on out here? But then I go back to the first day when this particular team I've been watching started. And they have at least two players who had never played before, who were terrified to touch the ball. And I'm looking out there and I'm saying, you know, this still has a ways to go, but this is so much better than it was just a month ago. It's remarkable, actually, how much better it is than a month ago. And I think you and I need to remember that, because when we hear this is a picture of what Jesus is doing in your life, your response might be, well, that sounds nice, but I'm not seeing that. I'm not seeing that in my life. I'm not seeing Jesus transform me into the wise person like you're saying. And if you're saying that this morning, I would challenge you to think back to the time before you were a Christian or when you were a less mature Christian. And you think about the priorities you had and the decisions you made and the words you spoke. And my guess is you will recognize, no, the Lord has been at work. I'm not the person I should be. I'm not the person I'm going to be. But by the grace of God, I'm not the person I was before. Jesus is doing this work of making his people perfectly wise, and it will not be completed until we go to be with him, but he's definitely working, and he's working now among us. And this passage reminds us that. So it ends then with a call. The call is that we would marry Lady Wisdom. We would take wisdom to ourselves and live a beautiful life in Christ. This book ends with a very clear implied call. Because remember, these are the words of King Lemuel's mother to King Lemuel, right? There weren't instructions for King Lemuel on how to be a good wife. They were instructions to King Lemuel about the kind of wife he needed to go get and to go find. And so this is the implied challenge for all of us. Are you going to commit yourself to embracing this woman, this woman wisdom, as your guiding light? And how do you do that? How do you take wisdom to yourself? Well, you take Jesus as your Savior and Lord. You love Jesus. You trust Jesus. You do anything you can to grow in your understanding and appreciation of Jesus. And as you grow closer to Jesus, you become more wise. You become wiser. And you live a little bit more like this glorious woman wisdom. And the Bible encourages you to pray that God would help you get wise. James 1, 5, and 6, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, not doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. The Bible tells you, ask for wisdom. God wants to give you wisdom. Pray that he would help you grow closer to Christ and have that wisdom. And keep this vision before you of what God is doing. God tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known." We have to remember, we're looking through a mirror now. We don't fully grasp what it means to be wise. We won't apprehend it on this side of glory. But the promise is that we will. We will know perfectly, even as we are perfectly known, as God draws us together. And so embrace Christ and in him live a beautiful life. I had an opportunity to chat with Joy Shook's daughter Karen after the funeral on Friday. And Joy moved away with her husband Bob several years ago because he had Parkinson's disease, and it gotten to the point where she really couldn't care for him. So they moved up closer to family. And Bob went into a nursing home that was about 15 miles from where Joy was living. And Joy's daughter, Karen, wanted me to know how her mom dealt with that time when her dad was in the nursing home. And she said every morning she got up at 6 in the morning and she pressed his slacks and shirt, because when he had been healthier, he liked to have his clothes pressed. She made him a sandwich, and she drove the 15 miles to the nursing home. And she dressed him so that he could be in his pressed clothes for the whole day. She stayed with him for the entire day, and then she went back home. And she did that every single day, except for 1 week when she was sick, and Karen said, "I had to make her stay home because I was afraid she'd get dad sick," every single day for 3 years. This is the kind of thing that God does in the lives of his people. It's something beautiful. It doesn't mean it's easy. It's not easy. But the Lord empowers us to be wise, to keep vows, to be faithful, to be what this woman here is representing, a faithful, competent servant of the living God, not doing it in our own strength, but doing it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to the end of this book, and again, we're faced with this conundrum. The man who organized this, Solomon, didn't even follow his own advice. It's a warning to us not to assume that it's just going to happen naturally. Wisdom isn't just working harder. It isn't just remembering a couple formulas. It is living in fellowship with Jesus Christ every day and living in fellowship with his people. But as we do that, Christ promises this is the work he's doing. He's transforming you into a picture of wisdom who will serve him throughout all eternity. So recognize this is a fitting way to end this book. This woman is a picture of divine wisdom, the wisdom that is incarnated in Christ and which is at work in your life. So embrace this wisdom and live your life in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book. It's a unique book in the scripture. And we have a feeling, even as we spend almost 2 years studying it, that we've only just scratched the surface. Lord, we thank you that you love us enough to instruct us and to point out to us where we fall short. And we thank you for this passage which ends this book, which points us to a standard that is far beyond us. And Lord, rather than this being a discouragement to us, we pray that this would be a tremendous encouragement as we recognize that this is a picture in some sense of our Lord who incarnated this perfect wisdom. And it's a picture of the work that he's doing to transform his people into the wise and faithful servants that he deserves. Lord, how thankful we are that you've promised to sanctify us completely. And we pray that you would do that good work. We pray for any among us who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you please draw us to Christ and let us begin our journey of wisdom, fearing and loving you. But Lord, for those of us who know you, who may be struggling with where we are in our situation right now, would you come alongside of us and encourage us and remind us of what you've done for us in Christ and how you've given us the wisdom that we need to know ultimate reality and truth. Please be at work among us from the youngest to the oldest, and we pray that we would be again reflecting the perfect wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's sing back our praise to the Lord now from Psalm 127. Again, another beautiful composition about the home. But it reminds us, unless the Lord builds up the house, its builders build in vain. It is God who works in us. This passage also reminds us that the Lord gives sleep to the ones that he loves. We can sleep because the Lord never does. Let's stand and we'll sing our praise to the Lord.